This morning I would like to continue the thought that Brother Eugene opened us with this morning, except I've got a little different word. He used the word attitude, and it was interesting. He got up and he started talking, and I was like, wow, this is, sometimes you wonder, are you preaching what God wants you to preach? But I feel that was confirmation that attitudes are extremely important. But what I'd like to look at is the title of the message is Living a Spirit-Focused Life. So the word focus. If you think about back when the devotion he shared, starting with the thieves on the cross, where was their focus? You know, the one said, Jesus, just come down from the cross and rescue us. He was focused on being physically saved from the cross, right? He wanted off this cross. The other one obviously realized that there was an eternity coming. That was his focus. And he recognized that he was doomed. They had got what they deserved. They had stolen or murdered, whatever was all involved, what they had done. And they were getting their just recompense. And he was worried. He was scared. And so his focus was on eternity and the coming judgment. And so it made a huge difference in how they looked at life. Prodigal son, same thing. Prodigal son is focused on living a riotous life, just doing what pleases the flesh. And in the pig pen there, his focus changes. Well, I don't want to go on talking about that. But for a text this morning, I would like to look at Philippians 3, just part of the chapter. And I would like to, preach expository message out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 21 as the text. Verse 13 is, there's a phrase in there that I would like to build the message off of. So I'm going to look at that phrase briefly before we read the rest of the text. Verse 13 of Philippians 3. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. That's the phrase, this one thing I do. You know, why is Paul, what is he saying by this? Why is he saying this one thing I do? Well, I believe that as we study the life of Paul, we've looked at that quite extensively here in our Sunday school lessons, that he had one focus in mind, one thing, and that was to live for God and to reach the goal of being faithful into eternity. And he starts in and he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he said, I'm not there yet. I have not arrived. But this one thing I do is, he stayed focused. That's where I get the idea of being focused. Paul had a clear focus on what was important and what needed to happen. I believe that we need to have the same kind of focus. It's so easy to get distracted. I remember back when I taught school, I had students that would get very distracted. One specific student, all he wanted to do was think about farming, and he just lived to go home after school to farm. And his work, he would just sit there and he would daydream, and he would get his focus off of his work. And I don't know who came up with the idea, one of the school board members, I'll blame it on them, not myself maybe, that to help him stay focused, so they made a wooden box. It was probably 3 feet square that was tall enough that he couldn't see out of it, and we'd slip that right over his desk, and then he would focus. He would get his work done because he didn't want to be in that box. Now, I don't know if I would recommend doing that, but it worked for this man. It helped him stay focused. He wasn't looking out the window. He stayed focused. Well, the truth is that it is very easy for us to get distracted in life. Our work, our social life, our spiritual life. We need to stay focused. An example for your children that you can maybe understand what it means by being focused. The story is told of a hungry tiger. He's hungry and he's out hunting. And he comes across the scent of a deer. And he follows the scent. But as he's going along, it intersects with a scent that's fresher of a rabbit that just hopped through there. So he veers off and he goes after the rabbit. And after a little bit, the scent of a mouse that had literally just hopped over crosses. So he goes after the mouse. And as he gets up to the mouse vanishes into a hole and the mouse is gone. And the tiger is hungrier than ever and he is lost. He could be distracted. Now, obviously, that's just a story. But the point is that there's little things in life that can so easily distract us. And at the end of the day, we've lost our focus and we're still hungry. Exactly how the tiger was. There's a German proverb that goes like this: he who begins too much accomplishes little. I think that I can really identify with that. Sometimes my day starts off and I'm trying to do too many things. I'm trying to do this, that, and at the end of the day, you're like, what did I actually get accomplished? I kept getting distracted because this needed my attention, that needed my attention. But Paul is emphasizing the point in our key phrase this morning: this one thing I do. And I think that is so clear that Paul would come back and he would be focused. He let other distractions go. This Agabus that came and said, you're going to get bound and you're going to be sent to prison. Whatever he was saying there, Paul did not allow that to distract him from his goal. So this morning my goal is to challenge us to stay focused in a generation filled with distractions. We have so many distractions. And I have a number of points that I would like to pull out of our text this morning. I'd like to read our verses here. But before we read our text verses, I believe that it's important that we talk just briefly about the beginning of the chapter. I didn't feel like we had time to study and read this. But what Paul is doing here in the first 9 verses before our text starts, he is describing his earlier life. The tremendous zeal that he had for following the law, even to the point of persecuting the church. Yeah, verse 6 says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That was Paul. That was where his focus had been before this. He came from a Jewish stock. He was brought up right. He was taught right. And I think verses 7 through 9 just summarize it very, very well, what Paul, where he was at. But he says now, but what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but for dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we see that Paul's focus had totally changed. Totally changed. And now I'd like to go from there into what the text I'd like to look at, starting verse 10. So his focus has changed, and now in verse 10 he says this: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. From thence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, I'd like to look at a number of points here that we can pull out of our text. Starting with verse 10, I think there's 3 points out of this one verse. Number one is focus on the person Jesus Christ. You know, before Paul's conversion, he was focused on keeping the law. Just verse 4 of our chapter here brings it out so clearly. So, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. So in other words, he said, if that would have worked, I had the credentials. I had everything. I was taught. It's very, very clear that from his childhood, he was taught the law, the Jewish way of doing things. He had what it took to be a good Jew. And he even thought he was following God. He was following God's will. But the question is, did he really know God? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Did Paul really know God as he was doing that? Did he understand the plan of salvation? No, obviously he didn't understand the plan of salvation. But notice how his focus changes here in verse 10. That I may know him. All capital letters is what I have in my notes. All, him. He focused on the person Jesus Christ. And this focus changed everything. Everything changed when Paul took his focus off of trying to be the best Jew out there to knowing Christ. To knowing Christ. Now, Paul wanted to know nothing but Jesus. Everything changed. Point number two, focus on the power of the resurrection. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of the resurrection focuses on a living Savior. Paul wanted to know, he wanted to understand the power and the strength that comes to a Christian by trusting in a risen Savior. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think Paul never forgot that. He could grasp that concept that it was not Paul that was living anymore. It was not Paul's agenda. It was not following this Jewish traditions and laws, but it was Christ crucified and resurrected, living in him. Notice where Paul's focus was. It was in the strength and the power of Christ and not in himself. So it is so easy to get focused on what I can do, what I am, who I am, what my talents are. But Paul focused on the strength and the power of Christ. Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It was not Paul. It was through Christ who strengthened me. It's very, very obvious that that is where Paul's focus was. What were the all things that Paul is talking about when he says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Well, I believe that Paul knew the frustration of trying to do things on his own strength. He had kept the law. He had attempted to be the best rabbi out there. He had tried to stop this Jesus way that had come into their time era. But now his focus had changed, and he realized that it is Christ who gives strength and the motivation to do right. That's where the strength was coming from. And he said, I can do all things through the power that comes from that. Number three is focus on the fellowship of his suffering. See that here in verse 10 as well. It says, in the fellowship of his suffering, what does he mean by that? What does Paul mean by fellowship? Well, the way we use fellowship today, it means a sharing or joint participation. It can be in a broad sense, we fellowship with these churches, or we don't fellowship with these churches. Or even more loosely, after church, we have fellowship, right? We stand and we talk and we have interaction. We have fellowship meals. or we say sometimes after a meeting, we have a time of fellowship. But Paul is taking it much deeper than that. There's nothing wrong with that kind of fellowship. But Paul is saying here, he's talking about a deeper kind of fellowship. I believe that Paul was insinuating that to know Christ fully, we must be willing to suffer with him. We must be willing to suffer for him and with him. Galatians 6:17, Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. What did that look like? How many of you bear the marks of Jesus Christ in your body? I believe that Paul was referring to the times when he was beat. In our Sunday school lesson today, they beat him. There was times when he suffered many things. He could identify with the suffering of Christ because he suffered as well. 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11, he also says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, shown forth in our body. What is Paul saying here? How can we make that practical for us today? Well, I believe that he is saying that being a follower of Jesus should cost you something. I don't think that we have to expect that we are going to be beat or imprisoned because we are followers of Jesus, but it should cost us something. It should cost us something. Knowing Jesus personally should cost us something. Our focus should be what he focused on, even if it causes us to suffer, to do the right thing, make the right choice, even if it costs us money or our reputation or people think less of us because we choose to focus on following Christ, whatever the cost. I believe like Paul, suffering for the cause of Christ helps us understand clearly what the Lord actually surrendered for us. Paul had firsthand experiences with this, of suffering and doing what's right. And I think we should sit up and listen to his words when Paul says that we should have the fellowship of suffering. And he concludes verse 10 with being made conformable unto his death. What is Paul saying here? What is he trying to refer to? That is point number 4, focus on conforming to his death. How do we do this? Well, I believe by dying to self. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I die daily. You know, we think Paul was a man of God. He was very, very committed. He was focused on following God. But you know what? Every day, Paul had to get up and choose to stay focused. Choose to have the right attitude. Choose to continue to faithfully stay focused on Christ. This verse 10 that we have looked at very carefully and clearly, it identifies and indicates that Paul said that the Christian life is a daily experience. Identifying with Christ's crucifixion must be a daily experience. From these verses, we can also sense that Paul already had a relationship with God, but he longed for a deeper one, to a more focused one. He longed for the help from his Lord to more fully die to self. I believe that Paul's desire to know Christ, where he starts in verse 10, that I may know him more fully, had at least 4 different aspects. And we have already looked at them briefly, but I'd like to just sum them up before we move on to the rest of the chapter. To be focused on Christ is this. Number 1, a personal experience, that I may know him. You know, this is not that we know him collectively, but that I may know him. It's a personal experience. And number 2, it's a powerful experience. The power of his resurrection. There's power there. I don't think we can grasp the power that was there on resurrection morning when the grave opened up and Jesus came out of there. There's power there. But number 3 is it's a painful experience. The fellowship of his suffering. Suffering for Christ, being a follower of Jesus will bring suffering. And number four, it's a practical experience, being conformed unto his death. It's very practical. But turn with me quickly to read a passage in Romans 6 to give us a deeper explanation of being conformed unto his death. I think Paul explains it very, very well in Romans 6, verses 3 to 11, what that really means to die to self, to live with Christ. Romans 6, verse 3. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from the sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So these verses there in Romans just clearly help me wrap my mind around what Paul is saying here, being made conformable unto his death. Is that if we truly, Christ died and was resurrected, we need to die to self and to sin to experience the newness of life. I like how the Amplified brings it out. There's a phrase in that one verse. Actually, it's in the verse 11 of our text, if you turn back to Philippians. And it says that it lifts us out of death even while we are in our body. So we are lifted out of that death, that condemnation, that condemnation of sin. It lifts us out while we're still in a body. Because we all realize that we live in a corrupt and dying world that is bent on pursuing evil. And we need to be lifted out of there. Well, how can we do that in a practical way? Well, I believe that we must allow Jesus to do to us what he did to Paul. Notice what he says in verse 12, back to our Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also apprehended of Christ Jesus." King James, sometimes it's difficult to understand what some of these words mean about apprehended. But what Paul is trying to bring out here is that Jesus came to Paul on that Damascus road and he got a hold of him. He got a hold of Paul's life. And Paul is saying now, in the same way, I now have got a hold of Christ and of salvation and of the right way. And that because of that, that completely changed his focus and gave him desire to follow after Christ. In verse 13, Paul clearly states three things that must happen if we want to grow in our spiritual life. And these three things will greatly affect our focus. I like to look at those three things now in verse 13. Number one, remember that we have not arrived. He starts in and says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." So he's saying that I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. There's many times in his letters, if you go back through Paul's letters, he often stresses that I have not apprehended. I have not arrived yet. And I'm not perfect. But he goes on, he says, "But I am focused. I am focused on the goal. That is why I have my eyes fixed on the goal, because I realize and recognize that I have not arrived." Sometimes in life, when we feel like we have arrived, we relax, we let our guards down, And that is when the enemy can really attack us, is if we think we have arrived. But Paul is saying, I have not arrived. I'm still striving for that goal. The second point is, he goes on, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. A whole sermon could probably be preached on forgetting those things that are behind. In Paul's experience, I think that all throughout his ministry, he probably never forgot the terrible things that he had done in persecuting the believers. He had fought against God and his plan. But what's our story? What do we need to forget about our past? What's our story? What are the things that plague us? What are we tempted to focus on from the past? You know, I've seen people, full-grown adult people, who cannot get beyond the past. They just pack it with them. They still keep talking about what their parents did to them or what the school friends 50 years ago that mocked them. Well, all of those things have an effect on us, but we need to move beyond that. You know, focusing on the past usually cripples us. Or it could even be the wrongs that we have done. Things that we have done that was wrong. But like I said, focusing on your past will cripple your future. If you forget everything else that I said this morning, remember that. Focusing on your past will cripple your future. I think Paul never forgot the past in a sense, but he realized that he needs to put that behind him, that he needs to accept God's forgiveness and move forward. And that's exactly the same for us today. Jesus said this in Luke 9:62. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And I think Jesus knew the tremendous detriment that looking back into our past can have on our future. He's saying, don't look back. Allow God to cover those sins or the sins of other people with his blood and move forward. But I like what he doesn't stop there about forgetting those things which are behind. But praise the Lord, Paul goes on, he says, and that's the next point, reaching forth unto the things which are before. The Amplified says, straining forward to what lies ahead. I like that, straining forward to what lies ahead. So often we allow our past to cripple us to the point where we just go through life without a focus, without looking ahead, looking forward to what the next step is, you know, what the next stage of life. Whether it's getting married or whether it's having school children or whether it's having your children getting married or grandchildren. Randy just talked about being a grandpa. Those are things, even just earthly things to look forward to. But Paul is saying even bigger than that. There's things in life to look forward to. Don't allow the past to completely cripple and cause you to be fearful and worry. You know, what's going to happen next? Because, you know, this happened to me before, so maybe it's going to happen again. All of those things greatly, greatly hinder us being able to move forward in life. I tell you this morning that fear not, because Jesus will go with you. Just like, you know, Paul could have been just paralyzed with fear at the thought of going to Jerusalem and this prophecy of this Agabus was going to come true. But Paul was looking beyond the temporal to the eternal. Even if they put us in prison, even if they put me in prison, I am looking beyond that. And I like how he goes on in verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul continued to press forward. He refused to allow the situations of life to bring him down. Rather, he continued to look forward. He was looking forward specifically now to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Well, how many people are perfect this morning? You want to raise your hand if you're perfect Well, I think what he's trying to say here, he's not saying sinless perfection, that is no ever making any mistakes. But no, we are perfect in Christ. If we are a child of God, we can be perfect in Christ. And he goes on, he says, and be thus minded, have this goal. So let's listen to what he says. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect in Christ, have this goal, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So in other words, run the race with this goal in mind, to be perfect in Christ and have the goal of following Christ. There's so many things, again, like I said earlier, that want to distract us. There's other people's ideas, other things that can come along. But Paul is saying, stay focused, follow the mark of the prize of the high calling. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Again, a whole sermon could be preached on that message, or of that verse. I think it's portraying unity, that in this race, we are all striving for the same goal. It's not like many times when we are have a physical race, there's one winner. In this race, we can all be winners. And so we are all working together with the same rules, the same mind, the same desire and goals. And we are trying to help each other. It's a team effort. We're rooting for each other. This is not a competition. Rather, we cheer each other on the pursuit of this goal. Paul is saying, walk together, think together, and work together. Verse 17, Paul is telling the Philippian church here, brethren, be followers together of me. He's saying, follow my example. You say, well, was Paul being proud here? No. Another place he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was saying, just, this is the way to go. Follow me. And I think we do well to follow Paul's example even today. But also, I think we are surrounded by godly people who can be a good example and an encouragement, faithful men and women today that we can follow. Paul goes on, he warns them of those that are the enemies of Christ. He says, follow me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And I don't know who these people were and what they were doing, but Paul said, be extremely careful who you associate with. If people are against Christ, they're the enemies of Christ. If they are not walking as I have taught you, they are the enemies of Christ. Now, I don't know what all that entailed. Other than verse 19, it does bring out at least some idea of who these people were. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Well, I looked at that verse and I studied that verse and it says, what was actually going on? Whose God is their belly? What does that mean? Well, I think it means that their sensual desires and making their own desires more important than God. They were just following after their own lusts and desires. And they were taking glory in their accomplishments and choices. But I think where he really sums it up is when he says, who mind earthly things. That was really that they were short-sighted. They were focused on the things of this earth, the pleasures for the here and now. Very, very short-sighted people who were only looking at what they could gain for the moment. Very short-sighted focus. In contrast to this, Paul is saying in verse 20, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are waiting for the return of our King. That's where our citizenship is. We are not of this earth. So our focus is the long view. We're focused in our conversation and our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was convinced that when this Jesus Christ returns, he says, who shall change our vile body, this body that is just fraught with selfishness, that we need to die to daily. He's going to change this vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Paul is saying that when Christ returns, we're going to be given an exchange. This body of clay will be traded for a glorious body like Christ. What will that be like? It's interesting. The psalmist has a verse, Psalm 17:15, that says this. It's in direct connection to what Paul is saying here. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. This is God's, Jesus' face. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. So the psalmist was even looking forward to that glorious day when there will be an exchange, when Christ returns and he will give us a new body. What a wonderful day that will be. That is what Paul looked forward to, and that is what he said, that but this one thing I do. He was single-eyed focused on going to that goal of being faithful, pressing towards that mark so that he could be given that glorious body when Christ shall return. So in conclusion, what did we learn from these verses this morning? I'm hoping that we've learned how imperative it is to be focused, that we know why we're making the decisions and choices we are, the direction we're going, and that we have a focused, filled life that is very imperative, and that like Paul, we realize the importance of dying daily, that we have not arrived, that we still have the potential to make bad choices. So every day we need to get up and say, God, help me to stay focused on the mark, focused on the goal, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before us. You know that anytime we can still pick up things from the past and choose to become bitter about things that were unjustly handled back there, whether it was last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, we can dig those back up and we can become bitter, forgetting those things behind us and reaching forth for the prize that awaits us. You know, we will not get that prize by going through life haphazardly, but rather by keeping our focus fixed on the goal. Well, God bless each of you as you lead a spirit-focused life. Let's kneel for prayer.